They looked inside, and there was a dead dog. Well, they feared a lawsuit, so they went and found the passenger who owned the dog and said, we have misplaced that dog carrier. It's been taken to another destination, but don't worry. We'll find it, track it down, and deliver that dog right to your house. In the meantime, they found a live dog, same breed, same size, and replaced the dead dog inside with a live new dog and knocked on the gal's door. She opened it up, and she saw that happy dog smiling at her, and she said, "That's not my dog." She said, "My dog was dead. I was bringing it home for burial." You know, one of the reasons that a lot of people are not excited about Easter is because their God is dead. Their God is dead. Their worldview, their philosophy of life is dead. Every Easter and Christmas, you probably noticed that some of the news magazines, the major ones, Time, Newsweek, U.S. News and World Report, do their obligatory religious spiel. They don't really care about God, but all of a sudden they do this, what about the resurrection or Christmas? Is the resurrection a valid thing? Well, in one of them, an author wrote that Peter, it wasn't a real resurrection. It would decimate my faith completely if they found the bones of Jesus. Paul the Apostle said it this way, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is worth nothing and your faith is worth nothing. Folks, if there's no resurrection, there's no good news. It's not good news, it's bad news. Christianity at its very essence is all about resurrection. It's a resurrection religion, you might say. A materialist believes in extinction. That is, you live, you die, death ends it all. There's nothing after that. Some believe in reincarnation. You die and hopefully get reborn into a better life form on your way toward nirvana. And then some even believe in what is called absorption. That is, you die and go back to the original source, you get absorbed back into the divine mind. Well, those worldviews, those philosophies lack one key ingredient. It's called hope. The resurrection offers hope. 400 years before Jesus Christ, Socrates drank the poison hemlock, lay down to die, and he was asked, "Shall we live again?" Now here's this eminent philosopher dying, and one of his students says, "Shall we live again?" Here's the best Socrates could come up with. "I hope so. But no man can know for sure." Well, 1 Peter chapter 1 is Peter's account post-resurrection. You see, the resurrection completely changed Peter. It impacted him greatly. He saw the empty tomb. And then he saw his Lord alive from the dead. And he even appeared to Peter and had conversations with him. And Peter gives to us four reasons why the resurrection is such a big deal. Why is it so important? In verse 3 we begin, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Four reasons why the resurrection is such a big deal. Reason number one, the resurrection is an example of supernatural mercy. It's an example of supernatural mercy. You see in verse 3 that phrase, "who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection is an example of God's mercy. Ever since the fall of man, Humanity has lived in despair because we've had to suffer the consequences for our own sin, which is death. You remember the Garden of Eden. God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely, what? Die. Separation will occur. And every single generation has seen that despairing march from birth to death. No matter what age you get to, the death rate is pretty impressive. Every one to one dies. Every one out of one will eventually face death. Now, if you don't have anything beyond that, that's pretty dismal. Go outside and look at the ground, and that's your future. You've got a hole reserved for you somewhere in the earth. According to the statistics in the World Book, the yearly death rate on planet Earth is 53,756,000. I know those are numbers, but let's pared it down a bit. That means that 4.5 million people die every month, or 150,000 people die every day, or 6,136 people die every hour, or 102 people die every minute. Every minute, 102 people die. Now, if you look back on that as a philosopher, it's merciless, it's despairing. Even Solomon, when he wrote about life under the sun, said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. He said, what profit has a man from all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes. Here's this philosopher king who just watched people born, live, die, a new generation born, live, die. So merciless. And even the Hollywood elite don't have a great outlook on life. I know a lot of people think, boy, you know, if I could just be like Nicolas Cage. Well, listen to what Nicolas Cage said in an interview with Vogue magazine. He says, quote, we are here to ruin ourselves, to break our hearts, to love all of the wrong people, and then die. Oh, great. Thanks for the good news, Nick. Now, in the midst of that merciless philosophy comes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is so merciful to break that cycle of death and promise everlasting life. And Jesus did it by conquering death himself on the cross. Notice that Peter refers to the resurrection as abundant mercy. Abundant mercy. Why does he call it that? I think from personal experience, that's why. Remember Peter denied the Lord? Not once, not twice, but three times. Three times he denied the Lord. Now in baseball, he's out. Three strikes, you're out. Jesus gave him a whole new at-bat. He appeared to him after the resurrection, and Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yeah, yes, I love you, Lord. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, you're not done yet. I'm not casting you out. Yes, you blew it. Yes, you failed me. But you need a new start. And I'm alive again, and I'm here to tell you, I'm going to use you. So the resurrection is an example of supernatural mercy. Do some of you need mercy like that? Would some of you love a second chance in life, or some of you a third chance? Some of you a 16th chance, perhaps. You would love to experience God's mercy and know that God still has a plan for your future. You say, oh, but I've made so many mistakes. Well, the resurrection shows God's mercy. You can start over. President Abraham Lincoln was asked how he would treat those rebellious Southerners if they returned. And Lincoln said, I will treat them as if they've never been away. I think your God would say, if you have fallen away from Him, walked away from Him, been away from Him, maybe the last time you thought about God was a year ago today. Last Easter. I would say, oh no, no, I'm a regular churchgoer. I come Christmas and Easter. Well, that's good. But God will treat you, if you come to Him wholeheartedly, as if you've never been away. Number two, the resurrection enables spiritual life. I want you to notice in the text as you read with me, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy," and notice this, "has begotten us again to a living hope." Now that word, that phrase, "begotten us again," that's a Bible-sounding phrase, isn't it? It means born again or to be birthed again. God gives you a chance to really live. That's the idea here. If Jesus Christ would have died on a cross without any resurrection at all, the possibility of giving you and I new life wouldn't be on the radar screen. Because you can't give to somebody what you don't have yourself. You can run around all day saying, "You believe in me and I'll give you everlasting life," but you got to have it yourself to give it. So Jesus has it. He conquered death. He rose from the dead. And he said to his disciples, "Because I live, you also shall live." Life, spiritual life. Now there is a difference between just physical life and spiritual life. The Bible actually uses three different terms for the same word life. Sometimes the Bible will use the term bios, or B-I-O-S, bios. We get the idea of biosphere or biology from bios. It means physical life, functional life. Unfortunately, that's where most of us spend all of our time and energy. And when we think about life, that's usually what we think about, merely having a good lifestyle. The Bible also uses another term. It's not bios, it's the word psuche. We get the term psyche or psychology from that. It speaks of your thought life, the inner you, your personality, your core being. Jesus used it when he said, if you want to save your life, psuche, you will lose your life or surrender your life to me. But the third word is the word used most often in the New Testament. It's the word zoe, zoe. And it means everlasting life or eternal life. When you think of everlasting life, don't get caught in the trap that some people do when they think that everlasting life is just life that goes on and 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 on forever and ever and ever. It means more than that. Eternal life, everlasting life, zoe, speaks of a quality of life, not just a quantity of life. It's more than just adding years to your life. It's adding life to your years, you might say. Medical science can add years to your life. Only Jesus can add life to your years. It's a quality of living no matter what else is going on in your life. And it's something that you have right now. Right now. If you know Jesus, you have life eternal now. Whoever believes in me, John chapter 5, Jesus says, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Present tense. It was back in the early 1970s when I pulled into a gas station and the gas prices were a little bit better than they are yesterday at the pump. I pulled my car in and was filling it up and I noticed this beat up old Volkswagen. I heard it a block away. Pulled in front of me, out stepped a couple hippies. Their car looked like it was ready to fall apart. They didn't have two nickels to rub together except enough to buy gas, I guess. They got out of the van smiling, big Bible in their hand. And there was a classic bumper sticker on the back of that bus that just set the tone that day for me in the gas station. Amidst all of the other cars, the Mercedes and everything else, was this beat up old Volkswagen with a sticker that said, "Without Jesus, you ain't living." Everlasting life. Oh, you might have biological life, you might have psychological life, but the life that God comes to promise and give is this age-abiding quality of life called everlasting life. Listen, every person lives forever. That's not the issue. If you're a Christian or a non-Christian, if you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or you're an atheist, you're going to live forever. Question is where? The issue is where will you spend your forever? Now, new life comes from new birth. So in verse 3, he uses the term, he has begotten us again. Where does that term come from? Well, it comes from a conversation Peter was aware of back in John chapter 3, where there was a religious person named Nicodemus. He knew a lot about the Bible, a lot about the law. He wasn't a saved man. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of heaven." What does born again mean? Is that a brand of Christianity? Is that a sect of Protestantism? You know, you've got the Catholics, you got Methodists, you got Presbyterians, you got Baptists, then you got the born-againers. I've heard people even say, "Well, I'm a Christian, I'm not just one of them born-again ones." I got news for you. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you're truly born again. Because Jesus said, if you're not born again, you'll never get to heaven. His words. You'll never see the kingdom of heaven. So what life is all about is when you come to Jesus, you surrender your life, and He imputes or gives to you His age-abiding life that is promised because of the resurrection. Change of mind, change of heart, change of outlook. Everything's better. When communism was flourishing in Russia, a party leader spoke to a group in a packed-out hall one evening, promising all the great things that communism could provide, and he said, "Communism can put a new coat on every man." And one Christian stood up in the back and said, "Ah, but only Jesus can put a new man inside every coat." Age-abiding life. Jesus has been able to do that ever since the resurrection. So, why is the resurrection such a big deal? Well, first, it's an example of supernatural mercy. Second, it enables spiritual life. Third reason, the resurrection engenders perpetual hope. The resurrection engenders perpetual hope. Look at verse 3. Once again, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." When Jesus died on the cross, His disciples were devastated. All hope was gone. If you picture the disciples as being full of faith and they say, "Well, let's just set the clock 3 days, He'll be back, so let's just hang out." You got it wrong. The Bible says they were hiding in an upper room with the doors locked. They were so afraid the Jewish leaders would arrest them and kill them. They would be next. They were in abject fear for their lives. They had no hope at all. When Jesus died, their hope died. They expected a conquering, reigning Messiah, not a dead one. And even though Jesus told them, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, die on a cross, be raised from the dead," over their heads, every time. We get a little taste of that. There's a cool story in Luke chapter 24 when Jesus is walking from, well, there's two men on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're walking. They're two disciples of Christ. Jesus comes alongside of them incognito. They don't recognize Him. And He starts walking and He notices they're just sort of shuffling their feet, sad. They have a very dour look on their face. Sad, sorrowful conversation. And Jesus comes up, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, so forgive me. "Hey guys, why are you so bummed out? Why do you look so sad?" And they look at Him and they say, "Are you a stranger around here?" Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? "Are you a stranger around here, buddy? Don't you know the things that have happened in Jerusalem?" And Jesus, classic, says, "What things?" He knew what things, but He wanted to hear it from them. So they said, "About Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be this and perform many wonderful miracles, etc." And listen to what they said. "And we had hoped in Him." Past tense. Not, "We hope in Him." We had hoped. In other words, We put our lives on the line for 3.5 years, gave up our jobs, and followed this Jesus, and when he died, our hope died. We found out we were wrong. When Jesus revealed himself to those two fellas, a light went back on inside. Hope lived, and it was a living hope. How do you know he's alive? You might be here today as sort of a skeptic. You go, cool, it's Easter. I thought I'd come to church. Nice. You Christians get so excited about Easter. But you know, anybody can say, I used to be dead, now I'm alive. How do you know Jesus really died and rose again, as you Christians claim? Well, first of all, Jesus predicted it before it happened. If I were to stand up here and say, I just want you guys to know, in a year I'll be dead. I mean, fully dead. And then I'm going to rise again from the dead. You'd have me locked up, I would hope. Jesus predicted that to his disciples before it happened, and then they watched it happen. Number two, because of eyewitness accounts, Jesus appeared alive, not to one, not to two, but to all of the disciples, and then another 500 at one time in one setting. And even Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that Jesus appeared alive to many of his followers. One British lawyer named Sir Edward Clarke said, as a lawyer, I've made a prolonged study of the evidences for the events of the first Easter day. For me, the evidence is conclusive, and over again, in the high court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling as for the resurrection. And number three, and there are a lot more, because of the change in his followers. What would change a bunch of cowards locked in a room, afraid that the Jews might arrest them and crucify them, to bold men running through the streets of Jerusalem, marching eventually, all of them, to their deaths as martyrs? A delusion, you say? A false hope? No, a living hope. Jesus was alive from the dead. And Peter writes this. Did you know that Peter later on was crucified upside down in Rome because he believed with all of his heart Jesus, his Lord, his friend, had risen from the dead? That's hope. And I want to ask you something this morning. Do you truly live on a daily basis as part of your lifestyle with hope? You know, we try so many things to give us a reason to live, hope to live. And so many times those things turn us down. It's a dead end of despair and emptiness. You know, the United States of America has more artificial amusements than any other country on earth. And most of them are in this county, aren't they? More artificial amusements. And yet, interestingly, the United States of America has the highest boredom per capita of any country. Can you imagine anybody possibly in Southern California ever saying, I'm bored? But I hear it all the time. We need hope, not amusement. We need a living hope. The resurrection promises that. Fourth and finally, the resurrection ensures eternal rewards. Look at the fourth verse, and we'll close with this. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Yes, Jesus conquered death. Yes, he gives us everlasting, age-abiding quality of life here and now. But the real payoff of the resurrection is what's coming. What's ahead in your future? What's in store for your future? Paul the Apostle said, if we have hope in this life only in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Have you ever thought about that? Let's say here we are, we're believing in Jesus, but there really is no resurrection, there really is no heaven, so we're singing about it every week, and we're so happy, and we'll even send missionaries across the world, and they'll get beat up and tortured and killed because they believe in a pipe dream. If we have hope in this life only in Christ, we're miserable creatures. The real payoff is what we know will come later on. The inheritance, undefiled, that does not fade away. There was a girl out walking with her grandpa at night. Sun was setting, stars were coming up. They were way out in the country where the stars shine. Huge. They looked up at the stars and this little girl said, "Oh, Grandpa, if heaven looks this good on the wrong side, what must it be like on the right side? If the kind of joy we experience here, this little taste of heaven we have in fellowship with one another, is this good now, ain't seen nothing yet. It gets really good later on." Next time you're at a Christian funeral, if you know they're a Christian, they've gone to be with the Lord, don't you dare say, "He died." It's inaccurate. It's inaccurate to say a Christian died. He moved. Yes, that will work. He moved. He's relocated. But he's not dead. He's more alive now than ever before. Heard a story about a guy who opened up a new business, and his friend heard about it, and his first day he wanted to send him a bouquet of flowers congratulating him on his new business. So the florist sent the flowers, they got to the guy on an opening day of business, he opened up the card, and it said, "Rest in peace." He called the florist, angry. "What did you send me this flower bouquet with this card, rest in peace, for? What's that all about?" And the florist tried to calm him down. He said, "Sir, I'm really sorry about that, but rather than getting so angry, just think about this. Somewhere there's a funeral taking place today, and they have flowers with a note saying, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" I like that, actually. I think the next time I do a funeral, I'm going to look in the casket if it's a Christian and go, "Congratulations on your new location." Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's not bad. He moved. All of this because Jesus died on a cross for our sins and rose from the dead, the Bible says, for our justification. He took the very mortal enemy of your life and mine, death, you'll all face it, and conquered it. Because he conquered it, he can provide all this. So, to that theologian, quote-unquote, who said, "It wouldn't hurt my faith one bit if they found the bones of Jesus Christ," I would say to him, "Your faith is worthless." That's what Paul said. Your faith is worth absolutely nothing. Remember that TV commercial a few years back? Actually, many years back. How many of you remember the commercial of the people falling on the floor and saying, "Help, I've fallen and I can't get up"? Remember that commercial? Okay. You're dated if you remember that commercial. In Kobe, Japan, 1995, an earthquake took place. It shook the city. 5,000 people were killed. Buildings decimated. Temples were shaken. And several of the gods and goddesses had broken arms. Six of the goddesses of mercy had fallen on the ground in the temple. Can you imagine coming to church and the very God or goddess that you're praying to is on the floor? You need help. You need mercy. You need a touch. And there's your God or goddess on the floor lying down. "Help! I've fallen and I can't get up." So much for that prayer. Jesus Christ got up 2,000 years ago from a grave outside of Jerusalem. And he's been up ever since. And because of that, he's able to help you, and he's able to change you. If, and this is the biggest if in the world, if you allow him to. You have to allow him to. You have to let him. You have to invite him in your heart and say, "Be my Savior, my Lord." Because all of the amusements of Orange County, all of the accoutrements of life, all of the wealth won't do anything as you stand before God after your death one day. Do you know him? Really? Honestly? Have you given Him your life? Have you surrendered your life to Him? If not, I can't think of a better time or place than the day of new beginnings, Easter, to surrender your life and heart to Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I don't believe it's a coincidence that anyone's here this morning. Some have come out of curiosity. Some have come maybe just because it's Easter and it's a good thing to do with the family. And that's all great. We're so glad they've come. We want them to come to You, Lord. We want the resurrection to make a difference in their life. I would pray that it would. We pray for people who are sitting in this auditorium this morning who don't yet truly know Jesus. Some are very good and religious people. They just haven't surrendered their life to Christ. They're not born again. Some may even be leaders to some degree in a church. They still may not know You. So as we search our hearts, as You search our lives, and as we come face to face with this decision, I pray that some would say yes to Jesus. As we're continuing to pray right now, it's a solemn, quiet attitude, heads bowed. If you're here this morning, you want to give your life to Jesus and make this Easter a day you'll never forget, I want you to raise your hand up in the air right now. I'm going to pray for you as we close this. And by raising your hand, you're saying, Lord, save me. I give my life to You. I want to know Him. Pray for me, Skip. Here, I'll surrender my life to Christ. Just raise it up in the air right now so I can see your hand. And you're surrendering to Him. God bless you, and you, and you, sir, in the middle, in the back, on the side. Raise it up and keep it up. Yes, sir, right there in the middle, and in the back. Yes, toward the back, on the aisle. Anybody else? You're doing heavenly business here with God. Anybody else? Heavenly Father, thank You. And may these decisions be far-reaching, not only in giving hope to these, but use them now to reach others. In Jesus' name, amen.